I want to ask you a question. How far would you go for your career? What lengths would you be prepared to go to for that promotion, for that job, for that next rung up the ladder? What lengths would you be prepared to go to ensure that you got that job? I want to tell you about a man, a young man who was in his 20s, a young man with aspirations. This young man at 25 was given a job of responsibility. He was made a governor. He was given a high position for someone so young. He wanted to do a good job. He wanted to impress his bosses. He wanted to show them that he was up for the job. The man that I want to talk to you about is a guy called Herod, King Herod. He was sent by the Romans to pacify the Jews in that area. He was given this level of responsibility at 25 years old to go into this area and rule the area. He was sent by the Romans. To give you a little bit of background, without going into all the details, he originally was on the opposition. And then when the Romans won a battle, he quickly defected and changed sides. And the guy that he whose side he went on became to be Julius Caesar. And he got in with the Romans. And he was given this job. And he didn't want to lose it. He wanted to do a good job. He wanted that responsibility. He wasn't Jewish, but he married into a Jewish family. The Roman Senate gave him a name. They called him the King of the Jews. But the people that he sent in to rule didn't accept him like they had previous kings. He was imposed by the Roman Empire. He wasn't a Jew by birth. He didn't share the same faith as the Jewish nation. But he wanted that power. He wanted that responsibility. So he clung onto it with everything he could. And he didn't want anyone to threaten the position that he'd been given. In fact, I'm not sure at what point something clicked in his mind, but at one point, he made the decision that he was willing to kill for this responsibility, that nobody was going to take this responsibility away from him. Over the years, to keep his title, he killed his brother-in-law, his mother-in-law, his wife, and his two sons. He was a killer, and he was prepared to kill anyone that threatened his position. The reason, the motivation behind when he killed those people was because he thought that they were threatening his position. It worked. We might not agree with it, but it worked. It kept him in the position. It gave him that, whether you'd say it gave him authority, but it kept him in the job. No one was going to take that job away from him. And then one day something happened. A convoy of people turned up at his door. I would imagine that this was pretty unusual. A group of travelers from the east. And when they come in and they meet with Herod, they say to him, "We have come because we want to see the baby that's been born King of the Jews." And I want to ask you a question as I start this message today. What do you think was going through Herod's mind at that moment? Put yourself in his position for a moment. What would you be thinking? The guy had married into a Jewish family. He will have understood Jewish culture. He will have understood Jewish teachings. He knew that they were waiting for a savior. Maybe he was thinking, could this be the prophecy that my wife was talking about? Surely that stuff isn't actually true. Could this actually be the Messiah? Could this actually be the Savior that they've been talking about? I like my job. I've killed for my job. Am I going to have to kill again to keep the same position? Is this one more person that I'm going to have to kill to keep my job, to keep that authority? At the age of 25, I was given a position of responsibility. I'm quite happy to tell you up front that I had to kill nobody to get my job. But at 25, I was promoted to the head of ICT at Monk's Dyke Technology College in Louth. I'd been in teaching 2 years, so I think it is safe to say that I was probably quite young to be put into a head of department role. I'd only had 2 years' experience working full-time in a school. It was the second school that I'd worked at after I qualified as a teacher. And as I walked into that school, I realized on day one that what I had to do is build a reputation for myself. I had to make sure that the students at that school understood my values, understood my responsibility. That was my role. And as I went in, I had that same decision to make. How far would I be prepared to go to make sure that I establish my authority in this department or in this school? Like I said, no murders, so I take that as a positive thing. But I had that decision to make. What was I prepared to do to establish my authority in that school? Having taught for 13 years, the one thing that I've realized is actually there comes a point when it becomes easier. And that point is 5 years into teaching at a secondary school. Because at 5 years into teaching at a secondary school, I'd been there longer than any of the kids who were in years 7 to 11. And that has a massive, massive impact. Because when you walk into a school and the kids are going, I've been here 5 years longer than you, they know all the tricks, they know what they can try, they know what they can get away with. But when a child walks into a school, a new school on day one in year 7, and you're already there, it's a very different ball game. So I battled for the first couple of years in that school to exert my authority, and detentions, lots of detentions probably, eventually got to the point where I'd established that. But it took quite a long time. You know, kids know how to push the boundaries, don't they? They know what they can get away with. They're not daft. I wanted to do a good job. I wanted to show my authority. I wanted to show my bosses that I could do a good job. I wanted to make my mark. Why am I telling you this? Because I want us to understand where Herod was coming from. Because that, I think, is so important as we look at the Christmas story. So I'm going to read from the Bible. We're going to read from Matthew 2, if you want to turn to it. We're going to read the whole of Matthew 2. I'll give you a few seconds to find it. And this is the account of the wise men, the magi, arriving and going to see Herod. And it says this: after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least amongst the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. He got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all of the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. So this morning, we're looking at Herod. We kind of get a bit of a feel for the position that he was placed into, maybe his motivations, maybe what was going through his mind at the time. What do you think was motivating Herod at that moment? Because it strikes me that for someone who has spent his career worrying about his position of authority, worrying that someone was going to take it from him, I imagine at that very moment that Herod was scared. Maybe he worried that he would lose respect, the respect that he felt that he had gained. Maybe he was worried that he was going to lose his position of authority. Maybe he felt threatened. And this is speculation, but maybe for someone who spent his career murdering anyone that might get in his way, maybe he was worried that someone might take his life and take over his power. Maybe deep down he was worried about failing. Maybe he was worried that what if he couldn't finish the job he was given. And I would imagine for anyone in that position, he was probably very scared of the Roman Empire. You see, Herod had made his mark. He'd murdered for his position. He'd killed those that he loved. So what's one more murder to keep the status quo? So at that moment, when the Magi arrived, he plotted to kill Jesus. He wanted to maintain his reign. He saw a baby as a threat to his position. So as we've just read in Matthew 2, he asks the Magi where to go and find Jesus, and when they find the baby, go and report back to him, because he knew that if he could find that baby and if he could kill that baby, that would take away that threat. He narrowed down the search. He sought advice. He went. He did his research. He found out where the scriptures said that he was going to be born. And I would imagine that he thought he'd done it. I've got it. I know where he's going to be. And then he finds out that they've escaped. So in one fell swoop, he goes, right, well, that's it. I'm not having this. Let's just get rid of all the boys. Every boy under the age of 2. If I wipe them all out, then surely I'll get the right one and I'll keep my authority. So what can we learn from Herod? You see, I think there are probably some parallels between Herod and Herod's view of Jesus and how the world sometimes sees Jesus. You see, Herod was worried that when Jesus was born, he would lose his authority. He saw Jesus as a potential to take over what he had. And maybe there are people out in Louth today, maybe there are people here today that see Jesus as a threat to their authority in their own life. You see, as a world, we've put man and man's achievements on a pedestal. I don't want to lose my self-appointed authority by admitting that there is someone who is greater than me. I don't want to admit that there are people, that there is someone in this world that has authority over my life. Maybe you've spent a lifetime building your life, and the thought of giving that life away for somebody else to be in charge of terrifies you. Herod didn't want somebody else to be in charge. Herod was threatened. He was threatened by the idea that another king could come along and take control. I would imagine at that moment when they said, this baby who has been called King of the Jews, and he's going, hang on a minute, that's my name. I don't want to have another boss. I've got my bosses back in the Roman Empire. They're my bosses. I don't want somebody else. I don't want to admit that there's someone greater than me. Do you think maybe that one of the reasons people struggle to accept Jesus is because they don't want to accept that there is someone greater than them. Someone that might actually know better than them, that might have better answers than them. People are used to being their own bosses. People are used to making their own decisions. Our culture is based around everybody being able to do whatever they want to do. Everybody can have their own ideas. Everybody can have their own beliefs. Everybody can have their own lifestyle choices. And that's okay. How dare you tell me how to live? I'm the boss of me. And then we come along and we go, but Jesus, he's the boss of me. And these decisions that I make every day in my life, I submit them to someone who knows better about my life than I know about myself. And I suspect that Herod was scared. Could all this stuff that my wife has been talking about, could all this be true? I'm not just worried that what if this baby becomes a king, but I'm worried that what if all this stuff that I've been hearing about over the years, what if this is actually true? What if this baby is actually the Messiah? What if this baby is actually God inhabiting the earth? What if this baby fulfills all of those prophecies that I've been hearing about? How is that going to affect my authority over this nation when there's somebody else that they're going to look to instead of me? What if Herod became surplus to requirements and he wasn't prepared to let that happen? And for people in this world that don't know Jesus, whether you're sat in this room, whether we're talking about people in our town, just maybe there's someone sat here today going, but what if this is actually true? And maybe that's even a scarier thought than believing it's not. What if? And I think above all of this, thinking about how Herod's brain works, thinking about what decisions Herod made and the motivation for those decisions, I want to say this one thing. I think Herod suffered from something. And I think the one thing that Herod suffered from is the one thing that led his mind to go down the routes that his mind took him. And that led his actions to go down the route that his actions took him. I think Herod suffered from a lack of perspective. You see, Herod was so self-absorbed in his career and putting himself first above his family, above his friends, and above anyone that he was meant to protect. He was so worried about his own position and his career that consumed him. The one thing that Herod lacked more than anything was the knowledge of who Jesus really was. The understanding that he had was secondhand. He'd heard people talk about it, but he didn't know it for himself. You see, I think if Herod had truly known who Jesus was, his perception of Jesus would have been different. And the thoughts that consumed his mind would have been different. And the actions that led as a result of the thoughts that consumed his mind would have been different. So how do we share the good news of Jesus this Christmas with a world that maybe sometimes thinks like Herod? You see, our job is to share that good news, to tell the world who Jesus really is. And I think that actually the one thing, the one power that comes through that revelation of knowing Jesus that transforms our life is a change in people's perspectives. I want to give you an example. I was at a business event in Scunthorpe a few months ago, and I was listening to a talk from a man that had a very posh title. He was the UK Chief Envisioning Officer for Microsoft, which sounds like a very made-up title. I've got a feeling that he made it up for himself. But basically, he would do talks to encourage people about technology, and he asked a question, and this question really stuck in my mind. And I want to ask you the same question this morning. Which car is better for the environment, a Toyota Prius or a Land Rover? Hands up for a Prius. Hands up for a Land Rover. Okay. Now, I can understand the Prius answer. It's a hybrid. It's generally driven by people that are like into saving the environment and people that are conscious about being doing things that are good for the environment. It's a modern car. It's got good mileage. It's economical. That makes sense. But if I was to share with you one new piece of information. In America, they did a study, and it was called From Dust to Dust. And what they did is they looked at a car, and they started with when the raw materials were first excavated, and they looked at the impact on the world, all the way through production of the car, all the way through to when that car was scrapped, and what they would do with the leftovers of this car. What are they going to do with the bits that were left over? And the thing that they found when they did this study is that Land Rovers are better for the environment than a Toyota Prius. Because of one fundamental piece of information. 70% of all Land Rovers ever made are still running on the road. So if you're a Land Rover fan, good news for you. But one piece of information can fundamentally change your perspective from one extreme to the other. There were only two choices. But having all of the facts can change our perspective. Herod suffered from a lack of perspective. We live in a world where people haven't got all of the information. People are making decisions in their lives because they don't have all of the facts. It says in John 8:22, it says, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I want to encourage you this morning that as we go into this Christmas period, that the one thing that should be on our minds is how can I give these people the bit of information that they are lacking? The truth that they've not yet received that will change their perspective so drastically that they will go from one extreme to the other, that they will go from serving themselves to serving God, that they will go from denying Jesus to accepting Jesus. You see, that is our mandate. I want to end with this. We live in a world of misinformation, half-truths, exaggeration, and lies. This Christmas, the one gift that people all over the world need more than anything else is truth. And not just any truth, but the absolute truth of who Jesus is. Why he was born 2,000 years ago. If only Herod had known who Jesus really was. That he wasn't there to steal Herod's control, but to give freedom to the captives. If only he knew that Jesus wasn't there to take his authority, but he was there to serve. The Bible talks about how Jesus came as a servant. If only he had known the truth of who Jesus was. You see, we serve a Jesus that came to set captives free, to bring freedom, to bring joy to the world, so that people can experience what it truly means to be a child of God. So I want to encourage you as we start the run up to Christmas. Let's make it our mission, our mandate, to give everyone we meet the one thing that they need more than anything this Christmas, and that is the truth of who Jesus is. I want to finish just by praying. If you want to stand to your feet, we'll pray together. Lord God, I thank you that you sent your son Jesus to this world 2,000 years ago. Lord, I thank you that act fundamentally changed our lives. God, I thank you that Jesus came to give us freedom, that he came to set us free, that we no longer have to rely on ourselves, but we have someone who we can rely on, that knows us better than we know ourselves. Lord God, I pray this morning that you would help us, that you would help us to share your love with everyone we meet, that they might experience the truth of what it is to know you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.